Would you take your Bibles, turn with me this evening to John, the 14th chapter, once again. John, the 14th chapter. When we think about gifts, and we think about the great gifts of Jesus, I'm reminded of a day, September the 6th of all days, of this year, and a number of us gathered together for a birthday celebration for Eliora. Now, you think in terms of that birthday celebration, and at the end of the time, there were bags given to the little ones, and I guess you call them goodie bags or gift bags or whatever it is that they were given, that were given to the little ones that were gathered there, the younger ones that were with us on that particular day. And there were other gifts that were stored inside, but here were the gifts that the little children had. It's just been over a month, and I wonder how many of those gifts are still functioning that those children received. Okay? Venice, good. I'm glad that you still have some, and it's still working. I would venture to say that many of them did not survive very long, even though they were given as a fun and a happy thing. The little things for blowing the bubbles and so on. Is your bottle of bubbles still, you still have bubbles left in it? You have been very conservative in the use of those. But when we think of the endurance of gifts, you start with something like a goodie bag, and then you think to something a little pricier, like a graduation gift. And so somebody has graduated from the university or whatever, and they receive a gift. And you're anticipating that that's going to be a bit more enduring, or think in terms of a wedding gift. And you look back and you say, oh, yes, I was given that 30-plus years ago or 20, whenever it was that you got married. And then you think in terms of other gifts that are heirlooms that are handed on, and you say, you know, when you look at a gift, you think in terms of the dynamics of buying and of determining who this is for, and then in terms of how much it will cost. Now, I'm asking you to turn with me to this portion tonight, and I want you to see three things that Jesus describes in the upper room, up through chapter 14, that he describes as gifts. Begin with me back in chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. John chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Enduring relationships require enduring qualities. And that's whether it's a relationship of love or hatred. But the one thing that will not happen is if it's simply a fleeting relationship. Do they still have flash mobs? That was a raging thing a while ago, and my one daughter was just so enamored with this whole idea of a flash mob, where somebody would send out word and everybody would just gather for this flash. And yet, the point is, when you meet together in a flash mob, how enduring is that relationship? Well, you say not very enduring, it's over when it's over. Or think of gathering for a carnival, or think of gathering for some event, and it's, boom, it's there, and then it's fleeting and it's gone. Where I am reminded of last Saturday and all the protest rallies that I passed in London, and I saw those people gathered together, and I wonder how many of them have had any enduring connection from that. But you see, any time that you're having an enduring relationship, there has got to be a passionate commitment to it. And either on the side of love or on the side of hatred. The one thing that you can't, that a relationship will not endure, is neutrality. Like Ah, I have no idea who that is, and I don't care to know who that is. Whereas hatred keeps something alive. But by contrast, love continues to keep something alive too, in a positive and constructive way. But the standard in chapter 13, as we saw a few weeks ago, the standard is not like the Old Testament commandments. Rather, it is as He loved them. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And so this first gift is this matter of, as He has loved them, they should turn and love. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Jesus is being quizzed by an attorney. Oh, yes. Attorneys were asking questions back then, and they still ask questions. And in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 34, Matthew chapter 22 and verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, or barrister, you think of in modern terminology here, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, he really says that summarizing all of the teaching and all the requirements of the Old Testament, all the law and the prophets, comes down to these two aspects, loving God and loving your neighbor. And yet, Jesus comes and gives a new commandment. And here he uses this term, a new commandment I give unto you. It is not even at the standard of the people of the Old Testament with the requirement of loving God and loving their neighbor. Rather, Jesus said the standard was that of His love for the disciples. His love that would be a consuming love that would take Him to the cross. But see, I noticed something further in this. You go to the very next verse and it says, By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. This gift of love is given that the church may have an impact on the world around it. It is to be a growing love. I went back and I double-checked to be sure. And you see, when he says, A new commandment I give unto you, it is not I give unto Jonathan, Magdalene, Patricia. No. It's a new commandment I give unto you. It's a plural here. He's giving it to those who were gathered listening in that upper room. Love, in order to be received, in order to be understood in the life of the church, has got to bring us into relationships. And that's one of the thrilling things that I have appreciated about working with you here is listening to the buzz of conversation and of interaction one with another. Because that is part of the dynamic. Jesus said, it's to you plural, that He gives this new commandment. That is the watching witness message to the world. I had something of that demonstrated to me this week. A few weeks ago, I had been at a conference where the warden of Tyndale House was speaking, and he had mentioned just as he got up, he said he had been at the sea with his children playing, and he had lost his watch. So he said, I'm here without any timepiece. And so he said, I need somebody to motion when it's 15 after, because I need to know that I have so many minutes to wrap up at that point in time. Well, I was sitting there that day, and I was reminded that I had a new watch at home that I was asking my wife or one of my daughters to bring with them over so that I, because Jesus says, if you have two, give the one. And, so there I am. I'm in the midst of doing that. And I felt very happy about that. And then a couple of weeks ago, I take off my watch at night, the watch that I had been wearing and was still functioning nicely and so on. And the band on it cut because I've been wearing it for a while. And so the band kind of broke open, and I was intending to wait until I got home to settle with that. But it was one of those things where, you know, my Scottish background was saying, yeah, you see, you had a good watch, a backup watch, and you gave that away. Now what are you going to do? And so the other day I was helping in one of the flats at Tyndall House where they had a leak from one shower. And when you have multiple story flats, if there's a leak in one shower, guess what? The water affects the floor underneath. And so I was contacted and asked if there was any way that I could help with a DIY on trying to resolve that situation. And I'm there repairing this, and I busy with my work and getting this done correctly and so on. And here was a man from Korea who looks over and he says, Carl, he says, may I give you a watch? We hadn't talked about watch. I hadn't said anything. But he happened to see the watch that I was wearing, and spontaneously he said, can I give you a watch? He says, I have an extra watch in my drawer. He says, and I haven't worn it in years. And he said, beside, I always use a smartphone now. He said, I feel so uncomfortable even wearing a watch. I said, yes, it's a generational thing. But it was one of those things where I was reminded and rebuked of that whole question of saying, yeah, well, you had a backup watch and you gave it away. Now what are you going to do? It was in the context of saying, hold everything loosely, and what you have, give. And the Lord operates, as my farming friends used to say, the Lord operates with a bigger shovel. He's able. So tonight, I'm wearing a watch that's new to me. I'm wearing, it's been in my possession for, I don't know, 40 hours or something like that. But the reality is, how does that happen? It's because of this whole concept of Jesus saying, love. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Not me first, what can I get, and how can I take advantage of you and trample over you and climb up higher? And no, he says, it's by this standard of Jesus giving himself for the disciples that he might love, that they might love. I come then to the second point, and that is the second gift. So, number one, the commandment of love, a new commandment. You say, wow. What kind of a gift is that? Well, I'm here to tell you, it's a marvelous gift. But there's a second commandment, or a second gift that he gives to us. Would you notice with me in verse 15? If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you there's our word again. And he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day, ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. And Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. The second gift is the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. The first is the commandment of love. And you see how that continues to permeate the teaching of Jesus here. But the second thing is the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter. Though he would be absent from them, Jesus promised that he would give the Holy Spirit. Now, I've spoken a bit in recent weeks about the Holy Spirit, and I will wrap up, probably not speak much more about the Holy Spirit in my sermon next week, but I want to emphasize a couple of things in this regard. When we speak of the Holy Spirit in John's Gospel, as I've already said, the most concentrated section on the teaching of the Holy Spirit is found where in the Bible? John 14 through 16. Good. The first law of learning is review. The second law of learning is review. And the third law of learning is review. Okay, so that's why I review these things. But go back with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. One of the areas that often is disputed or discussed and people are questioning about is this matter of the relationship of the Holy Spirit and with the Holy Spirit. So, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to John chapter 1. Look with me at verse 26. People have come and they're asking John the Baptist who he is. Verse 26, and John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you that ye know not. He it is, who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now, I want you to drop down with me to verse 31. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Unto whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. I want you to notice and answer two questions. Number one, who is the baptizer as far as the second half of verse 33? Who is the baptizer? It's this promised one, isn't it? Then in verse 20, in verse 34, it is the Son of God. Now, with what does he baptize? The Holy Spirit. Go back with me to Mark chapter 1 and verse 8. Mark chapter 1 and verse 8. John the Baptist being referred to again, and he is making reference to Jesus here in Mark chapter 1 and verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, go over with me to verse 8. John the Baptist says, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Question. Who is the baptizer? The answer, Jesus. What is the baptism? The Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. Now, the idea that we ask for the Holy Ghost to come upon us and to baptize us, the answer is no, dear ones. At the point of your conversion, as we saw last week, at the point when you are born again, at the point when you are saved, that is when Jesus baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. It's not a special, it's not a distinct thing where it's over here and the Holy Spirit comes on you. It's Jesus who is the baptizer, and the baptism is He gives you the Holy Spirit, as we saw last week, to accompany you and to indwell you and to seal you and to do those marvelous things to assure that you're going to get safely home to heaven. So, the baptizer is not the Holy Spirit. The baptizer is Jesus. The baptism is the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm going to ask the Father and He will give you another comforter. The disciples would have not only the matter in terms of the assurance of the Holy Spirit being with them, but they would have a sense of identity. What do I mean by that? Go back with me to John 14. I'm at verse 18. Because of this gift of the Holy Spirit, and there's much more that I could unpack from verse 17 about this contrast between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, and about the matter that the Holy Spirit will be the one to bring to remembrance the things that Jesus said, and that's how we have the validation in terms of the integrity of Scripture. How would the writers of Scripture get things accurate? How is it that there are so many amazing things that come together in terms of John's Gospel and the writer of John's Gospel having so many things that agree with the life and the ministry of Jesus? And the answer is because it's the Holy Spirit who's bringing to remembrance the things that were given. But if you take note, he says in verse 18, I will not leave you, and the word there, comfortless, is the word that would be better translated as orphans. Now, what is an orphan? An orphan is a child that has no parent, no identity. And here he says, no, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will come to you. There's a sense of identity. There's a sense of family. Now, we saw that in the matters as we were dealing with the Trinity this morning in terms of saying that at the point of baptism, of water baptism, we're baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That we take on the name of the triune God at that point in time. That we're part of this family. And so he says, the triune God comes with us, comes to us. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And then drop down to verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. By the presence of the Holy Spirit, the triune God comes and dwells with you. The triune God is there and accompanying you. There was an awareness that David Livingstone had in terms of this promise. In Matthew 28 and verse 20, Jesus, at the very end of Matthew's Gospel, he comes in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things such whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age, or even unto the end of the earth. And the reminder that David Livingston was captivated by as he went to Africa and went in some of those horrific circumstances. He was impelled and compelled by those words, "And lo, I am with you always. And lo, I am with you always." Here Jesus says that he would give the Comforter to abide with. And then he says in verse 23, "And we will come and make our abode with you." The triune God dwells with us in the presence of the Spirit. And whatever the intensity of circumstance that you may be encountering, you're able to say, God is with you. You didn't leave God at the door. You didn't leave God at the border. You didn't leave God at the airport or at the train station or at the underground. God goes with you. I come then to my third and final point, and that is in verses 26 and 27. First is the matter of the commandment of love. A gift, yes, I give unto you. The second, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He would pray the Father and he would give it. He would give him. Number three, the consolation of peace. The consolation of peace. Verses 26 and 27. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring those things, all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. Now would you read with me that next line? My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. There's the promise of peace. It is the ending of warfare. You've heard someplace along the line perhaps the name Irene. Or Irene is the Greek word, but Irene is the name that people will use different times. And Irene, or Irene, means to be at peace, and it is the ending of hostilities, the cessation of warfare, this controversy, this challenge that has been taking place is ended. And you're now at peace, the ending of hostility. I'm going to ask you to turn back with me to the Old Testament to two different references. First of all, Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48, and I'm asking you to look, notice with me verses 20 through 22. Go ye forth of Babylon, flee ye from the Chaldeans, with a voice of singing declare ye, and tell this, uttered even to the end of the earth. Say ye, the Lord hath redeemed his servant Jacob, and they thirsted not when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He clave the rock also, and the waters gushed out. There Isaiah is referring back to the point of the Exodus, the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and wandering through the wilderness, and of God's provision for them. But notice the next line, verse 22. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah 57, verse 18. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. I hid me and was wroth. And he went on forwardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him, to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace. To him that is afar off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Verse 21, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. This morning as we stood at the door, Yetha commented, she said, as I look at the people, they're coming and going someplace. They want to be someplace different than where they are. Well, I thought that is a beautiful summary of a restless people. Going, 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 but no sense of belonging. No sense of settledness. Why? There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. There is no sense of settledness in their hearts. And so it's a continual treadmill of running and going and looking and trying to find. But Jesus said, my peace, that which he possessed, his peace. Ephesians 2:14 describes that is his peace. He made peace, breaking down the middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile. It is a peace that he won. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. He won it for us at the cross of Calvary. He purchased peace for us in that. And that is the peace that he gives. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's able to say, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Now, I notice further, he says, not as the world giveth. There are no substitutes for the peace that Jesus provides. There is no other means of having it, no other means of finding it, no other means of attaining it than the peace that Jesus provides. Buddhism looks on to nothingness until you think of nothingness and of emptiness. And there is a persistent restlessness. You think in terms of Islam. And in terms of the whole restlessness of walking day by day by day on the edge of the sword and not knowing if you fall to this side or to this side, or even if you perfectly walk the line, there is no settledness of saying, you're my child. I'm with you. You're with me. There are no substitutes. The world cannot give it. But then I notice the next phrase, he says, and the world cannot take it away. The world giveth, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The peace, there are no surrenders. No, the world cannot take it from you. You may be in the most unbelievably difficult situation, and the world cannot take the peace from you. As I received an email this week from a lady that 11 years ago I introduced to the gospel when her son was killed in an auto accident in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And she was pleading with me to please pray for the children in northern Iraq, northwestern Iraq, as the ISIS people were going through house to house and massacring the children, asking them to confess, to deny Jesus, and they would let them live. And or if they would deny Jesus and confess Allah, they would live. And they said no. And little children were having their throats slit. Elisa's age. Having their throats slit for them to die a brutal death. And I had to ask, what stories are we going to hear of the martyrdoms in the hands of ISIS, of believers who are suffering intensively? I don't know yet. But how could those little children do such? It's because they knew a surpassing peace that comes only from Jesus. A lady had written just last week and said that ISIS was just 40 kilometers away. And she said, I have to tell you, this is an incredible opportunity for faith to grow. I don't know if she's still alive this week or not. But she was not about to abandon the Kurdish people in the face of ISIS as they were encroaching and coming. Why would she do that? Because she had an unswerving awareness that Jesus was with her always and had accompanied and was accompanying her in the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And she had a peace that the world could not give. And the world, including ISIS, could not take away. It is received, though, in relationships. He says, peace I leave with you. Again, it's in the plural. My peace I give unto you. Plural. It is received in relationships. It's not simply something that I have in myself, and so, whoop, I'm all self-secured and I've got it all together. No. The body of Christ needs one another. You need one another. You need fellowship one with another. And that's how together we experience the peace that surpasses all understanding. The word in the Hebrew is the word shalom. It means wholeness, rest, cessation, because one is in a state of being embraced. I like that. It's a settledness that we have. Three gifts. Three gifts that Jesus gave that change us forever. Love that permeates all I do. The Spirit who accompanies all I am, all I do, and all I desire. And then the wonderful peace that endures all my days. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above, sweep over my spirit in fathomless, sweep over my spirit in fathomless ways with your infinite peace. Do you know God's peace? If you don't, I plead with you to come to Christ. That is the foundation means of knowing God's peace. And then we grow and abound in the peace that He gives, that the world cannot give, nor ever take away. Let us pray. We thank You, O Lord, for the good gift of Your peace that surpasses all understanding. And as the Apostle Paul wrote later, guard, that it will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Help us individually to experience that and corporately together to nurture and encourage Your peace at work in our lives for Your honor, for Your glory, forever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.